Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. My sermon this Sunday is entitled, Speaking of Exodus. It's Transfiguration Sunday, and the Transfiguration marks a turning point in the gospel story. After Jesus was baptized and then had his wilderness preparation, the ministry of Jesus seems to be on a constant upward climb. Jesus is constantly increasing in popularity as the multitudes gather to hear him and to be healed. And there's this joyful sense that something wonderful is breaking into the world as Jesus is announcing the good news that the kingdom reign of God is coming right now with what he is doing. And if there were a musical score, it's all in a major key. And it reaches this crescendo at the Mount of Transfiguration, where as Jesus prays, he's transformed and his glory bursts forth and his face is shining like the sun in its strength. But after the transfiguration, the music changes from major to minor. And Jesus now begins a descent. He comes down the mountain. And everything from this point on in the gospel story is down, 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 down. More opposition, more threat, more talk of death. Everything is down all the way, even to the grave, until Easter Sunday. A week before the Transfiguration, Jesus had been near Caesarea Philippi, way up north. And he asked that all-important question of his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon, son of Jonah, responded first and said, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blessed him and said, "This revelation has been given to you by my Father. And I'm changing your name and you'll be called Rock, Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of Hades shall not be able to prevail against it." And then like a week later, Jesus takes three of his disciples, Simon, now Peter, James, and John, up a high mountain. Traditionally, it's Mount Tabor. And at the top of the mountain, Jesus begins to pray. And as he prays, he is transfigured. This is a prefiguring of all that God intends for creation. Paul talks about this in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says, presently all of creation is groaning. It's subject to bondage and to death. But someday it will be liberated into glory. And so that the glory of Christ shining through his human flesh, so that he becomes indescribably glorious, is in fact what God intends for all of creation. The transfiguration is a preview of what is to come for all of God's good creation. Amen. Now, as Jesus is transfigured, something very strange occurs. On the holy mountain, there is the arrival of Moses and Elijah, these two towering figures from the Old Testament. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, the prophet. They are symbolic figures representing the law and the prophets. That is the Old Testament. They are the great representatives of what we call the Old Testament. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Old Testament shows up. And Peter, representing the church, gets this idea. Let us build three shrines. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And we'll kind of just treat them all the same. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, and we'll have three tabernacles. That was his idea until the voice spoke from the cloud and said, not a good idea. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when Peter and James and John recovered from their shock and looked around, they no longer saw the Old Testament, they only saw Jesus, because the Old Testament had completed its task to point us to Jesus. Because Jesus is what God has to say. But what got my attention this week as I meditated on Luke's account of the Transfiguration was what Moses and Elijah talked with Jesus about. I mean, if Moses and Elijah show up, I mean, there is a sense and there's a symbolic gesture that the Old Testament is now handing over everything to Christ. But they did actually have a conversation. And what we are told is that they spoke with Jesus about his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, this word is often, and I guess usually, in most English translations, translated departure as a euphemism for his death. They're really referring to his death that he is going to accomplish in Jerusalem. But I prefer to leave at the word exodus because it is the word exodus. It is the Greek word exodus, not the Greek word for exodus. The Greek word for departure is exodus. I mean, that's how you say it, exodus. And so I like leaving it in the Greek, untranslated, because you know the word Exodus. It's the name of the second book of the Bible. Genesis is the first book, means origin. Second book is Exodus, meaning departure. So origin, departure. That's the first two books of the Bible. But the reason I like not translating it departure, but leaving it as Exodus so that it reminds you of that second book of the Bible, because when you're having a conversation with Moses about Exodus, that gives it a much deeper meaning, wouldn't you say? Because the Exodus led by Moses is perhaps the most significant event in all of the Old Testament. You remember the story. The family of Abraham had relocated to Egypt during a time of famine. At first, things went well for them. But over successive generations, they fell out of favor with Pharaoh and the people. And as they multiplied, the children, the family, the seed of Abraham, the Hebrews, became the cheap labor source for the empire of Egypt. They became slaves. And they bore on their backs the super economy of Egypt. Part of the reason that Egypt was such an economic superpower is that they had access to the cheap labor that the Hebrew slaves provided. And of course, they groaned under this burden and their lives were made miserable. And God heard their groaning. And God raised up a deliverer for them. His name was Moses. His name means drawn out. Because, you know, during that time when they were trying to kill all those little baby boys, those Hebrew baby boys, he was drawn out of the Nile and was even, in fact, raised in the palace of Pharaoh and was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But when he came of age, He tried to resist that, committed murder in the process. It all fell apart, and he ended up living out in the desert for 40 years. But one day he sees a burning bush, and God speaks to him from the bush and assigns him to go back and liberate his people in Egypt. And so Moses returns to Egypt with a message for Pharaoh. Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I don't think so. And so the contest was on. And the contest wasn't just Moses versus Pharaoh. The contest was the gods of Egypt versus Yahweh. I am the God of Israel. And it was no contest at all. Yahweh trounced all of those gods. And Egypt begins to be in decline because of this. And finally, it reaches the climactic moment before the 10th plague, when the Hebrews are gathered in their little homes, and they've been given a covenant meal. And they're having their unleavened bread because they're in haste to leave, and they're eating the roasted lamb. And oh, they've already put the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost and lintel. It's the origin of the covenant meal called Passover. And that very night, with a mighty hand, God leads the Hebrews in their exodus, their departure from Egypt. And when they come to the Red Sea parts, and they go through the Red Sea, and they come up on the other side, and then the Red Sea closes behind them. It's as if their bridges were burned, but it wasn't a bridge because there never was one. But there's no going back now. They have made a definite exodus, a departure from Egypt, and now they're headed for the land that flows with milk and honey, the promised land. Now, the goal of all of this was that Israel, the people of God, would be, how shall we say it, a life-affirming society, as God intended from the beginning. But for the most part, Israel never lived up to that, and they became interested in mainly just imitating all the other Gentile nations, including their idolatry and injustice. But the prophets always spoke of a Messiah, a coming one, an anointed king, who would be a new Moses and would lead Israel in a true liberation, a true exodus of liberation. So that when Jesus begins his preaching ministry, he goes up on a mountain. Like Moses going up Sinai. And he selects how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's got to be 12. He selects 12 apostles. Because he's reconstituting Israel, reminiscent of the 12 tribes. And up on that mountain, as the new Moses on the new Sinai with the new tribes, he gives a new law. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of justice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the new Moses on the new mountain, giving the new law, forming a new Israel. And it's all going to lead to a new exodus. So on the night before his departure, his exodus, Jesus gathers his disciples and gives them a new covenant meal. A new Passover. We call it communion, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And this is my blood shed for you. And then Jesus goes forth from the inauguration of that new covenant meal in the upper room and overcomes Pharaoh, that is the principalities and powers, by shedding his own blood. Jesus' death on the cross was not just a departure in the sense of here's a man that dies and he departs from this life as we know it. Jesus' death upon the cross was an exodus that opened the door for all who would believe in him and follow him to experience an exodus into liberation. Jesus' death on the cross was an act that leads to the liberation of all who will believe him and follow him. And by the way, that's what baptism is partly about. That's our Red Sea. See, when Moses leads Israel out of Egypt, they are, and Paul uses this word, they were baptized in the Red Sea. So when Jesus, the new Moses, leads you and I, the new Israel, out of the principalities and powers of the world system that is Egypt, he leads us first to a Red Sea where we pass through the Red Sea and the waters close behind us and there's no going back. We now belong to this new society, turning our back on Egypt, looking for the milk and honey in the promised land. Well, the cross of Christ is the exodus from the world of the principalities and powers arranged around sin and death into, it's an exodus out of something, but it leads into the Easter universe of a new world arranged around love and life. From a world that is death-dealing, we are led in this exodus into a world that is life-affirming. To take up our cross and follow Jesus is to be led into an exodus leading to the promised land of abundant life. From bitter herbs to milk and honey. But as we're moving towards the cross, it looks mostly like loss and death. Think of the cross, picture a cross. You see a cross. And what the cross is it is the portal. It is, I'm going to use this terrible term, it's the wormhole to another universe. It is the portal or the wormhole to another universe. But you know, as the quantum physicists theorize that wormholes might lead to another universe, that's the theory anyway, what a wormhole actually is a black hole. But what they say is if you ever go through a black hole and make it, come out on the other side, it's a white hole. You're spewed out into light, as light. Well, that's the way the cross is. That as we move toward Jesus and what he called, and he beckons us from the cross, he says, now take your cross and follow me. As we move toward it, it looks entirely like we are moving only toward loss and death. All we see is blackness, darkness, loss, death. And everything inside of us is screaming, you're crazy, you're crazy. Don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. And the only reason we would is because we believe Jesus. We believe the witness of his word and the witness of the Father in resurrection. And so we go the Jesus way, but it looks like it's leading us to nothing but loss and death. But what we find is it's actually the portal to a new universe. We follow Jesus by faith, believing that on the other side of Good Friday, there is Easter Sunday and the life of the coming age. Amen. So in a world dominated by the principalities and powers, the creed is, their creed is, you got to be number one. So look out for yourself. And seek your own happiness and love only your own kind. But once we have an exodus from that world, the world of Pharaoh, principalities and powers, sin and death, once we have the exodus, we have a new creed, and it's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his way of doing things. And learning to follow Jesus to the cross, through death, out the other side into life, is what Lent is all about. For real. Lent. It's the 40-day spiritual pilgrimage where we follow Jesus, reliving his journey. Here we are on Transfiguration Sunday. We're going to come down the mountain now. And it's going to be minor key for a while. Because we're moving toward death. We're following Jesus as he moves toward his exodus that he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so we go from transfiguration to triumphal entry to crucifixion, but then finally to resurrection. So we're going from Ash Wednesday to Good Friday to Easter Sunday. Now during Lent, we enter into Jesus' story so that his story can be lived out in us. We enter into the story of Jesus so that his story in our own way becomes our story. And the shorthand term for that is salvation. Salvation not as a ticket to heaven, but as you being saved. And you know what you need to be saved from? The false you. The you you're not supposed to be. The you that you've been formed by the principalities and powers and by Egypt and all of that. You've been formed to be a wrong kind of self. And the only way to get out of being the wrong self is to follow Jesus into death and then be resurrected as a new self. So the purpose of Lent is that we follow Jesus intimately in his story, believing that his story can also become our story, and the shorthand term for that is salvation. This year, Lent is from February 10th, that's this coming Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, February 10th to March 27th. Easter, March 27th. Easter comes early this year. Lent is a 40-day journey with Jesus toward death, 40 days of participating in what Jesus calls us to, self-denial, not counting the Sundays. Because it's actually, if you look on the calendar, it's 46 days. But Sunday's no day to talk about death and denial. Sunday's the day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we will have four very special, 45-minute long Ash Wednesday services. The first one is early, 7 a.m. It'll be 45 minutes long. Then there's one at noon, if you can break away from work. There's one at 5:30 p.m. And because the evening ones are popular, we'll have a second one at 7 p.m. Don't be a secularist this Wednesday. Don't treat this Wednesday like it's any other Wednesday. Treat this Wednesday like Christmas, like Good Friday, like Easter Sunday. It's Ash Wednesday. It is significant on the Christian calendar. You say, yeah, but nobody else does that. That's the point. It makes it even more powerful because everybody kind of does Christmas one way or the other, even if they believe in Jesus or not. Nobody but the actual Christians do Ash Wednesday. So don't be a secularist. Embrace the Christian calendar and begin this season of preparation by joining us on Ash Wednesday. Lent, the term, if you don't know where it comes from, it means springtime because that's when it occurs. It occurs during the end of winter. It begins in the end of winter and then leads us up to the beginning of spring. But coming out of winter and into spring is also a prophetic metaphor of what it is we are trying to achieve, and that is to leave the old life that is dying and into the newness of life in resurrection in Christ. So even the season itself has a prophetic metaphor aspect to it. And that's the goal of the spiritual practice of Lent, to arrive at new life. And toward that end, we have prepared just a marvelous, excellent Lent devotional guide. Now, they're telling me, they said, Pastor Brian, really just promote the app, because I don't know how many of these we have. So it's on the Word of Life app. It's on our website. I'm going to check. Here it is. Open up. Go to the website. There's that. That's the Word of Life app. Lent devotional guide. Click on it. Bam! There it is. It works. And so then you'll just have it with you everywhere you go if you got your phone. But if you're like old school and say, no, I need one of these, that's Perry. There, you'll lose it just like you do your phone. But anyway, it'll be, it's true. Were those boos I heard in the house of the Lord? For shame. All right. Out there in the lobby, you can get a printed version, but it's excellent. I mean, it's got how to celebrate, scripture readings, prayers to pray, suggestions for how to participate in various aspects of self-denial during this time, and then how to also give. Like, for example, next week, the suggested giving action is reach out to friends or family members you have lost contact with. Call, text, email, or message them with a word of encouragement or appreciation. Well, amen. And so anyway, that's make the most of Lent. It is given to us by the wisdom of the church over centuries of understanding that there are seasons in which we can accelerate our spiritual growth if we'll do some things about it. Rather than just, you know, sitting around all the time, treating all time the same, and saying, gee, I hope, you know, someday I kind of grow up in the Lord. We have a season where we attend to our own spiritual formation. And that's what we're beginning on Wednesday. Human flourishing, or what Jesus calls abundant life, is not the result of greedy acquisition, which is exactly what we've been told and schooled and formed in. That is a satanic lie. It's the satanic lie of the principalities and powers. Consumerism's creed is you need more, more, more. You got to get more. There's not enough. You don't have enough. You need a new one. You need better ones. You need more. Look out for the Joneses. Got to keep up with them. They might get ahead of you. Or the Smiths or the whoever. Human flourishing or abundant life is not the result of greedy acquisition of more and more and more, but in fact, of losing that false life through death and emerging in resurrection to a whole new way of looking at life and being that in fact is true. Resurrection into abundant life or eternal life, the life that never ends, the life that is never exhausted, is the goal of the Christian life, but death comes first. You don't get to go from just this state. Well, here I am. I'm pretty much formed in consumerism. That's mostly what I am. And all I want now is to just glide blissfully into something even better. No. The only portal, the only wormhole that leads to the Easter universe is the cross. And you don't get to just say, well, didn't Jesus do that for me? Jesus died for us, and he also said, now take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, I'm going to do something that you can just now stand on the sidelines and cheer. I'm going to model something that you too have to follow in your own way. To bravely follow Jesus into death leads to an exodus. That's what this is all about. Leads to an exodus from the world of death into the Easter universe of abundant life. The conventional wisdom of the world says, more, more, more leads to life. I guess it's Super Bowl Sunday. And they'll have those commercials that are ever so popular, I guess. But they all really say the same thing. It doesn't matter what they're selling. They're saying the same thing. You need more of this, more of this, more of this, more of this, more of this. You need more of this, more of this. That doesn't want to make you happy. You need more of this. And they spend millions of dollars on those commercials because they work. They're liturgy is what they are. You're seeing very clever liturgy. Very well done. And it affects all of us. It affects me. The counterintuitive wisdom of Christ says something else. I'm almost afraid to say it because I don't think hardly any of us believe it, including me. But I do know what he says. He says less, less, less leads to true life. Now we grow up in a culture that has been formed by the liturgy of advertisers, created by people who are more intelligent than we are. And they know how to form us. They know how to shape us. They know how to, well, to use this language, renew our mind to their agenda. And we end up repeating the liturgy of more, more, more. But there stands Jesus saying, it's not true. Less, less, less. Down, down, down leads to life. Go move toward the darkness of the cross because that's the only way that you emerge into the light. Oh, you think I'm making this up? Here's what Jesus said. The transfiguration, it starts off in verse 28, now about 8 days after these sayings. Well, what are the sayings? Well, here's the sayings that Jesus said. See, remember what happened. Remember what happened was, who do you say I am? Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus said, you're blessed. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. I'll call you Peter. I'll build my church. Gates of Hades won't prevail. Oh, by the way, we're going to Jerusalem, and you know what I'm going to do there? And they would assume you're going to become king. And Jesus goes, yeah, by being crucified. I'm going to be rejected, spat upon, turned over to the Gentiles, mocked, flogged, crucified, and I will die. And on the third day be raised again. And that's when Peter takes Jesus aside and says, this shall never happen to you. And Peter says that because he actually means this shall never happen to me. Because he's following Jesus. He says, no, this shall never happen to you because I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want that to be the pattern. Let's just go to Jerusalem and, you know, kill the bad guys and be kings. That sounds like a good plan. It's worked for Pharaoh and everybody else. But Jesus knows that that's the way of death. That's the way of more, more, more that leads to death. It's the way of less, less, less that leads to life. And Jesus says, I'm going to go. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be condemned, crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. Peter says, this will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, adversary. You're a stumbling block to me. And then he goes on and says this. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, which means you and me. He says this to all. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Okay, there's Lent. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, we don't get to just cheer Jesus on carrying his cross. We have to take up our own cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For, here's the reason why. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But how do we try to save our lives? Like, I get more, 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 more. I just need a bigger house, better car. I just need more money. I just need more. That's how I'm going to save my life. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You become a billionaire. You become the billionairest of billionaires. You gain the whole world. And Jesus said, well, what's that good do you if along the way you lose and forfeit your true self? You deconstruct yourself down to a parody of a human being. The glory of human beings is that we're created in the image of God, and God is not a consumer, God is a giver. God is eternal, self-giving love, giving love. And you say, I know how this works. He'll run out. No. See, you don't even understand how the universe works. It all comes from God, who is infinite. It's the beauty of the infinite. And we are called to bear that image of always giving, giving, giving. And we think, oh, then I won't have enough. And God says, no, you'll have more than enough. That's the way to life. But you'll never know it unless you practice self-denial. So let's get practical. That's kind of an ugly word, but I'll use it in this moment. Are you aware of something that is false about you that needs to die? When I say false, I mean, it's something that you seem to be, you are, you are doing, you have a habit, an attitude, all of that. But it's not what you're supposed to be. It's false in that sense. It doesn't bear the image of God. It doesn't have the imago Dei. So it's false. And the good news is, it's not really who you are at all. It's a distortion that has been pressed upon you by this world system. But what you need to do is recover your true self. So are you aware of something false about you that needs to die? A false idea, perhaps. A bad habit. A wrong attitude. A besetting sin. A crippling addiction. It could be any of those kinds of things. Well, let's journey with Jesus during Lent and believe that what needs to die will die so that we can experience resurrection to true life. Let's believe that's going to happen this year. 7 weeks from today is Easter Sunday. So it's a time of dying that we begin on Wednesday so we can be ready for resurrection on Easter Sunday. When Jesus calls us to be his disciples, he doesn't say, take up your shopping cart and follow me. That's the gospel of the TV prosperity preachers. They distort Jesus into someone you can just take shopping with you. Come on, Jesus, I got the cart. Come on, Jesus. Oh, I want that, and I want that. Can you give me that? I claim that. I claim that. I claim that, Jesus. I'm going to put that in my cart and work it up to the counter, and you'll pull out your credit card and charge it to your father, and hallelujah, this will be great. You can't treat Jesus that way. He didn't say take up your shopping cart. He said take up your cross, self-denial. Jesus, take your shopping cart and do what he did with the tables in the temple. Just overturn it and throw it away and drive it away. Drive it out. Jesus doesn't say, you know, you've got to come in first. So come on. You got to run. Try hard. Strive. You got to come in first. You got to be a winner. Got to be a winner in life. Jesus says, tell you a secret. The last are first. What? Yeah, the last are first. I was meditating on this sermon early this morning and a song came to my mind. There are moments when I really wish I was not a preacher but a musician. I'd love to just strap on a guitar and sing this song. But it's not going to happen. The song is from the band that should have been as big as U2 and never was. They are the most underrated rock band in history. The Call. Half of you, three-quarters of you, four-fifths of you never heard of them. The Call. Their founder, he died a few years ago. They're gone. But a song from 27 years ago called You Run. You can get it on YouTube. I looked. It's just go to YouTube. The Call, You Run. You can hear it. But some of the lyrics, and what's so beautiful, this is in this song, it's Jesus talking to you. Okay. This is Jesus talking to you. This isn't the whole song, but it's part of the lyrics. Listen. This is Jesus talking to you. And I mean, I'm using this in context with Jesus doesn't say to you, you've got to win. Do everything, whatever it takes, you've got to win. You've got to come in first. Jesus doesn't say anything like that. He never talks like, we talk like that. You have all the, you know, the motivational guys all talk like that. All the success in life gurus talk like that. But Jesus never says anything remote. In fact, what Jesus says is the opposite of that. He says, well, you know, in my kingdom, the last come in first, the meek inherit the earth. How about that? Michael Bean gets it and writes a song. This is Jesus talking to you. You may find a better way. You may find the reason for it all. Say you walked on holy ground. Say you heard the sweetest sound of all. But you find that you never really cared. You find out that you have no love to share. So you challenge everyone you meet, crying out to fill a void in you. What are you running from, my love? What's this thing you're guilty of? Follow me and never feel accused. You never do believe a word I say. You never did believe there'd be a day of reckoning. So you run and you run and you run and you run and you never stop. And you work and you work and you work until you drop. You're in over your head and the pressure just don't quit. But you can't escape the reach of love. Oh, so beautiful. And Jesus sees you striving, racing, pushing. You work and you work and you work until you drop. You run and you never stop. And Jesus says, yeah, but it's never going to get you where you want to go. And you still can't escape the reach of my love. And hopefully you'll turn around and follow me. Jesus doesn't say, fight to win in life. Jesus says, lose your life and you'll find it. For the followers of Jesus, death is never the end. Death is the exodus that leads to resurrection life. Amen. Stand up with me. Let's confess our absolute faith in the Christian gospel and then come to this table. The table prepared in the presence of all of our problems and adversities. A table is prepared where Jesus gives his life to us. Join me in confessing the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so this is